Okay, well, we are in our last session here tonight, and I have to decide. I've got these new progressive glasses, and I have to decide whether I want to see you or see my notes, because it's just I'm struggling with that, because one eye does one thing and one eye does the other, and I'm not sure which eye to look through. So I think I'm just going to not look at you, if that's okay. I won't be able to see you, just be fuzzy, and I will just put these on real quick. Okay, well, our last and final session. You girls have endured wonderfully. And in our heart of hearts, we just want to be discerning. We want to be wise. We want to serve the Lord with a pure heart and a pure mind. And to do that, we need to be alert to areas that we're vulnerable. And we want, if you want to be have discernment about the schemes of Satan, he will try to use and take you down. In order to do that, we need to deal with four areas of vulnerability that women tend to face. And the first one in your notes should be relational significance and gossip. Proverbs 11:13, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Trustworthy people try to avoid becoming involved in negative information about others. They offer biblical counsel, but they won't be a conduit for harmful speech. Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down to the innermost parts of the body." In other words, people swallow gossip all the way down. Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man spreads strife, but a slanderer separates intimate friends." Slander means false information about others. It is not only an offense to God, but it will quickly destroy the most intimate of friendships. And I'm sure everyone here has had and felt the effects of that kind of speech. Proverbs 20:19. "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Strongly encourage others in this area, and don't make friends with those who refuse to work on correcting their weaknesses in this area. Again, another verse you have is Proverbs 26:20. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is a whisper, contention quiets down." Or, I'm sorry, "where there is no whisper, contention quiets down." This is such a great verse. To quench the fire of gossip is not by adding the wood. Don't be a fuel for tale-bearing. And 1 Timothy 5:13, "At the same time, young women also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they should not say." Women are personally engaging, and we enjoy friendships at a high level. But where an idol of significance takes hold, in other words, sinful fears and insecurities, there will be jealousy, strife, and tale-bearing. James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Be very careful to learn self-restraint and cultivate discernment about your motives for trafficking in certain information. Because we are women, we will always treat relationships deeply and richly because they're emotionally fulfilling. That is how God made us. But we also will be tempted to use those relationships for our own sense of personal worth and significance. This is what causes habits of tale-bearing, tearing others down, or desiring the intimate details of matters not concerning us personally. My husband would say, if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, then it's best to keep your distance from it. Help each other to learn self-control and build habits that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The second area of vulnerability is faint-heartedness and emotional instability. Because of the intimately wise way God has made us as women, our capacity for nurturing home, husband, and children is far greater from that of a man. But we must always find our greatest fulfillment in the Lord alone. Enjoy relationships, but never set your affections on the fleeting nature of emotional stimulation. Only the Lord, through His power and grace, can fill our hearts with all that truly satisfies. Never ground your faith in subjective thoughts and emotional sensations. Never trust your feelings. Trust the Word of God. Feelings come and feelings go. And what you feel today is not what you're going to feel tomorrow. Believe only in what God says, especially when it seems to go completely against every sensation of your mind and body. Trust God's Word when you're fragile, fearful, and spiritually vulnerable. If you have to, when I become like that, I sing hymns to myself. I have to sing truth. I have to put it ever before me. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God often uses relationships to provide emotional comfort. But our hope should not be in people or emotions, but in God through the truths of Scripture. And we shouldn't try to solve our difficulties with human wisdom. Our own thoughts can get us tangled up in all sorts of fleshly thinking when we're trying desperately to find relief from the challenges of everyday life and pressing challenges and trials. But leaning on our own understanding is always a dead end. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it well. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Notice all your heart. Give all your thoughts, feelings, and desires completely over to God to do His bidding. Notice we do not lean on your own understanding, meaning do not use your own reasoning as the support for your attitudes and your decisions. And also notice that in all your ways acknowledge. The word for acknowledge literally means to know. Epithumia. In other words, in all our ways we must know God. Know His character. Know what He says about an issue. Know what He requires of me. And know His promises. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's easy to say those verses and recite them. But if we really think about the implications of those things, true faith does bring us assurance and conviction that Christ's promises are true, even though we've not yet seen the glory of Jesus Christ with our own eyes. It is true yesterday, it's true today, and it'll be true tomorrow. Hebrews 11:6 states, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's right. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted us how much pertaining? A little bit? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. The third area of our particular vulnerability. So, is vanity or pride of life. Vanity and beauty comparisons. We are really this petty, ladies, if we really get down to it. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Having a charming outward manner can be deceiving. Being pleasurable to the eyes in God's mind is useless and worthless. Why? Because we immediately link outward charm and looks with things that we're convinced we must have in order to have our slice of happiness and fulfillment in life. We'll even dismiss outright and ignore flaws in our character, trying to hide our weaknesses behind a veil of personal charm. You know those ladies that you have met in your past that said all the right things. They just weren't all the real things. And yet the idolatry of being nurtured is even more sinister. Charm often deceives us because we have come to love shallow, temporary, emotional fulfillment rather than believe the truth and keep a clean conscience before Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I live in Palm Beach, Florida, and when I moved there, the beauty industry is a billion-dollar industry. And I was really shocked. I thought California was vain, but and it is. But just it's where we live in Florida. It's extremely wealthy community. And people, you know, I'm driving down the car down the road every day. And it's, oh, there goes a Maserati. There goes a Porsche. There's a Rolls Royce. There, you know, any kind of amazing car is just, it's everywhere. And you go to the grocery store and I'm thinking, do these people even shop? Why would they even be here? But they're at the mall for sure. You see them all at the mall. And you walk down Worth Avenue, which is like Rodeo Drive, and you see these women that with jewels and baubles and, you know, pearls the size of their ears walking. And you see them, and you know what they're doing? They're staring in the jewelry store windows. They have everything, but it's not enough. It doesn't satisfy. And early on, there was a lady who was had a business, and she invited me to a women's business luncheon. And she wanted the ladies at the business luncheon to meet me. And I came in there, and I sat down, and it was just, I thought, what is wrong with this picture? I just started looking around. I kind of felt really strange. And I was looking around the table there, and I thought, oh, my goodness. I'm the only person sitting here that has their original body parts. It was just really awkward. And then now I realize, you know what? I have a cadaver graft in my knees, so I'm in that group now too. I don't have all my original body parts. But regardless of the issue of beauty, we've often convinced ourselves that obsessing over physical attractiveness isn't shallow after all. We often believe that it will bring us fulfillment, that if I only have this, then I'll be happy. Let me just give you a simple recipe for producing misery in your life. Guaranteed misery 100% of the time. Are you ready? Focus completely on yourself and you will be absolutely miserable. Guaranteed. When the focus is selfish and superficial, when all of that is on your attention is on yourself, you'll turn inward and spiritually implode. Have you convinced yourself that sacrificial love and fulfillment doesn't really require the death of selfishness? It certainly does. And what about comparing ourselves with others? I know you went over that last year. But are we drawing ungodly conclusions through envy, jealousy, and resentment because we're discontent with the way God has made us? We envy another's life, circumstances, physical appearance, prosperity, social standing, and even someone else's personality. And we believe we must have what they have in order for us to be happy. We are jealous and dislike others because we don't want them stealing perceived significance away from us. And that's especially difficult when you see someone that has a very similar talent as you have, or giftedness, and they get more attention and praise than you, and you feel resentful, or you feel overlooked and neglected. We're resentful because we do not believe that God knew what He was doing when He made us and gave us the life circumstances He's ordained for us. Nor do we trust that honoring God brings the greatest blessing. Inside our hearts, ladies, is where this idol factory, where all of this takes place. Proverbs 6:25, the wise man Solomon warned his sons about the dangers of worshiping vanity and the externals of life. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her eyelids, or let her catch you with her eyelids. It is godliness that is beautiful in the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:22. You've heard it before. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. A beautiful woman who lacks righteous character is actually like an exquisite high-end jewelry hanging from the nose of a hideous pig. Some people think pigs are cute, but that was the illustration. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Don't let your adornment be external. Braiding hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let the adornment of the hidden person of the heart within the imperishable beauty of a what? Gentle and quiet spirit, which is very, very precious. In the sight of God, very precious. Work on the beauty inside rather than obsessing on the outside. Be personally groomed for sure. Everybody appreciates if you take a shower. And as my husband said, every barn needs paint, but once in a while a good coat of varnish will do. Work hard on the things that have eternal beauty and value. A gentle spirit, it means being considerate and humble. As I encourage my seminary wives, when you go to church and you walk into a room, are you the kind of person that says, "Here I am"? Or are you the kind of person when you walk into the room that says, "Oh, there you are. I'm so happy to see you." And that just changes the whole perspective on your motivation and your heart. A quiet spirit means an inward rest, a calm. In this context, it means to have strong conviction that God is trustworthy. God says that these qualities are imperishable and very precious in His sight. For you younger women, beauty is powerfully enticing. When you get to my age, it's behind you, whatever it was. And young men can be seduced, and the foolish young man. So guard your heart. Don't listen to flattery. Proverbs 7:21, some words that are written about in the Proverbs. You look really good. I just want to talk. It can't hurt. Don't you care about me? And for married women, you can be just as vulnerable. So be on guard as well. Remember, vanity always has a price. Proverbs 7, 22 through 27. It always has a price. Proverbs 5, 11 through 14. This is the consequence if you don't, that you let vanity take hold. This is what will become of you. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, "How I hated instruction. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." And ladies, in the body of Christ, you see that. And it is not uncommon. Work on these things in your younger years, ladies, because these sinful habits develop deep ruts over time. If not reconditioned and filled in and smoothed over with godly habits, you have to replace your thoughts and your motivations in that area of vanity. The fourth area of particular vulnerability is sinful fear and manipulation. I know we touched on this a little earlier, but I thought I'd go over it just once more and just emphasizing a few different things. Remember what the scripture says about manipulation. Manipulation, the scripture calls it deceitful scheming. Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and sinfully fearful woman." Proverbs 27:15, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a quarrelsome woman are alike." Do you contend over your opinions, or do you play devil's advocate? Or do you stir up strife in your relationships, in your home and outside? Or are you one that brings joy and calm and peace and rest? And are your words beautiful in the Lord's sight? And are they a blessing to those who you come across? Titus 2:5b, Paul says to teach young women to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. What is submission, especially a wife to a husband? Well, it doesn't mean when you're in agreement. Agreement doesn't mean submission. Because you can look, "Oh, I'm submissive." Well, what areas? There's always an area that you really struggle with. True submission occurs when you are not in full agreement with your husband. True submission is when you may not be in agreement with your husband at all. But you choose willingly and you choose humbly to come under your husband's leadership, even if his preferences when he asks. And this can be difficult, especially when it comes to your children or things that are precious to you. And that's difficult. But you, when you signed up to be married, I think that's probably in your vows, if you remember correctly. Wasn't it? Was that to love, to honor, and to obey in a few things? In everything, right? Even when you disagree. 1 Peter 3:1-6. We've already addressed this passage earlier about having a gentle and quiet spirit. But no matter how settled or comfortable you feel by manipulating or controlling your relationships with others, in God's eyes, its sinful scheming. It is unruly and brings upon you, as we said earlier, severe chastening in order that you to learn the folly of hoping in your own strength and perceived wisdom. Hebrews 12:13 is a text on wisdom. And every strength has a potential for weakness in the other end. Remember, things that you're greatest and you're most gifted, you can also use in sinful ways as well. Women are wonderfully gifted. We are highly resilient. We are relationally engaging. And with such strengths come tendencies of prideful condescension, lack of compassion, and strong opinions. You're setting patterns in place in your life right now that will affect your life and marriage for decades to come. Every time you wield your influence, you potentially direct the course of your family's future. Be on guard, ladies. If your family succumbs to your manipulation and control, as we said earlier, you'll reap what you've sown, and you'll have to answer to yourself for it. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. In other words, if you form a habit of controlling and manipulating relationships now, you'll carry and you'll manipulate and control your husband and your children in order to have the life you want. And that is what you'll have in the end, a human prize gained by sinful means and used for self-exaltation. In the previous session, we talked that it may give you temporary relief from your fears, but your guilt will compound before God, increasing your sense of fear. Your capacity to find rest in the Lord's purposes will diminish, and the flame of your spiritual passion will eventually be quenched. Whatever is gained through manipulation is actually a great spiritual loss for you personally. God's way is perfect in balance. Take your fears before the Lord. Petition Him. And have you ever noticed you seem to be able to trust God for the really big things because you kind of have to? But it's the little things that you don't pray about regularly that you become fearful about. Take your fears, those little things, even the little details before the Lord. Petition Him with pure motives and thankfulness. And wait upon Him to raise you up in supernatural peace and strength that the Spirit will produce into a heart that cries out to Him. Dear sisters in Christ, the ransom for our sin has been paid in full with the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. His desire for us to live our lives abundantly and to live our lives free from the bondage of our sin and our fears. We are to be clothed in the righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, that same Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit that created the universe, the Spirit that carries away all of our sins into eternal forgetfulness. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside you. Ladies, what couldn't you face in this life with such a gift like that? When you think about it, if we just believed that and tapped into that, what do you have to be afraid of? There's absolutely nothing. Don't quench the Spirit's power through spiritual neglect, and especially from unbelief. Grow and live in Christ abundantly, and God receives the glory forever. He's overcome the world, and you have overcome the world in Him and through Him. How are we doing for time? Wow, I'm early. Okay. Well, we'll just keep going. There's a couple of Puritan prayers that I thought would be, that kind of speak to our heart this weekend. And I thought I would read a few of them. O Lord, no day of my life has passed that has not proved me guilty in thy sight. Prayers have been uttered from a prayerless heart. Praise has been often praiseless, a praiseless sound. My best services are filthy rags. Blessed Jesus, let me find a covert in thy appeasing wounds. Though my sins rise to heaven, thy merits soar above them. Though unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, thy righteousness exalts me to thy throne. All things in me call for my rejection. All things in thee plead my acceptance. I appeal from the throne of perfect justice to the throne of boundless grace. Grant me to hear thy voice assuring me that by thy stripes I am healed, that thou was bruised for my iniquity, that thou hast been made sin for me, that I might be righteous in thee, that my grievous sins, my manifold sins, are all forgiven, buried in the ocean of thy concealing blood. I am guilty, but pardoned, lost, but saved, wandering, but found, sinning, but cleansed. Give me perpetual brokenheartedness. Keep me always clinging to thy cross. Flood me every moment with descending grace. Open to me the springs of divine knowledge, sparkling like a crystal, flowing clear and unsullied through my wilderness of life. May I lay at thy feet these fruits grown in thy garden. Love thee with a passion that can never cool. Believe in thee with a confidence that never staggers. Hope in thee with an expectation that can never be dim. Delight in thee with a rejoicing that cannot be stifled. Glorify thee with the highest of my powers, burning, blazing, glowing, radiating as from thy own glory. And as you think about just Moses being hid in the cleft of the rock and the shadow, just the shadow of the hem of his glorious garment as he passed by, Moses just caught a glimpse and his face glowed like the sun. And he saw the glory of God, and that what we settle for on this earth, and we settle in the plains, when God has so much more for us that he wants to do with our lives as we just surrender our wills and our hopes and desires for him. And as you leave this weekend, that is my prayer for you, that you take these thoughts and you believe. And then in your belief, you trust him. And perfect trust cast out all fear to the glory of God.